Okay, Matthew chapter 27. And for those of you visiting, we are going through the book of Matthew. We're now maybe close to 5 years or so, or is it that far? We're close to 7 years on Matthew. I lost track of 3 years, but we're going verse by verse through Matthew, and it does take some time the way we've done it, but it's been good. Wow. A third of my ministry has been in the book of Matthew, if you think about it that way. My goodness. Okay. But here we go. We're already in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to pick up in verse 35. And it says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head, his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 years, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" We'll just stop right there, and we won't get to anywhere near all the way through those verses. But we pick up, especially in verse 35, is where we left off last week. It just simply says, "And they crucified him." And that's not a reference. It's really a reference to the beginning of the crucifixion. And in fact, it's probably when they finally had erected the cross and raised it upright and dropped it in the hole, that's the beginning of the crucifixion. I mean, obviously, there's some details prior to that, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But that's basically what the term is saying. This is the beginning of the process of crucifixion. Now, crucifixion, as you know, and we've probably heard a jillion sermons on it, and probably all of us have read about it, but it's a very cruel way of execution, and it would be so foreign to you and I, because we live in our modern world. Every effort is made to make executions. They're few and far between, and then on top of that, it's every effort is to make them very swift, as painless and humane as possible. And I'm not saying that that's wrong or right. I would say it's probably right. Okay, but the Roman culture was far more brutal. Crucifixion was very, very, very cruel, and there was a reason it was cruel. They wanted it to be cruel, and as we discussed last week, it was not just for the Romans. It was not all about justice. It was not all about carrying out the death sentence, but as important to the Romans as anything was the PR that was involved. They tried to do it. When they would have a crucifixion, they tried to put the cross as close to a well-traveled road as they could. They tried to put it on an elevated surface, whether it be a hill or above a cliff or something that was elevated, whereas many people that was traveling and passing by, as many people could see the crucified as possible, because it sent a message. It sent it a caution to always obey the laws of Rome. And that was important to Rome. It's estimated that by the time the Lord was crucified, that over 30,000 Jews alone had been crucified by the Romans for some sort of insurrection, whether it be legitimate or not. And so as eventful as the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is to us, and as eventful as it was to heaven, it was really, this particular crucifixion was uneventful to the Romans. They were used to it. It was just these three men, Jesus and the two thieves, business as usual, so to speak, for the Romans. They had so many of them. And let's talk about the act of crucifying. First of all, it was commonly considered to be a Roman practice. I've always kind of thought that, you know, it was something that Rome, but in actuality, it has its origins much earlier than even Rome. It's said that it began with the Persians. And here's how it started out, is what I read today in preparation. One of the false gods of the Persians, one of their so-called deities, deemed that the earth was absolutely sacred. And so when it came time to execute a criminal, in order to not defile the earth, they would put that person on a pole and elevate them above the ground and let them die however long it took them to die, not touching the earth, so as to not defile the earth. Okay, leave him to he or her, most likely him, to die that long, excruciating death in the air and not on this sacred earth. And that's how it began. And of course, over time, it lost that as its purpose and just became a method of execution, and a very brutal one at that. There were a variety of different ways that it was carried out. Some would be secured to the pole, to just a simple pole that would be raised above the ground, and they would hang from it and die in that way. Others would be a single pole with a cross arm, a horizontal cross arm, that would be in the shape of a T, or the shape of a cross. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus, based upon Scripture, it was a cross. Sometimes leather straps were simply used to tie them to the cross, and then at other times, as we know, they would be nailed to it. Okay, depending on how cruel a treatment they wanted to give that particular victim. It's interesting that none of the four gospel writers tell us by what method Jesus was attached to the cross. It doesn't tell us whether it's nails or the leather straps tying him to the cross. It's actually not until John gets to I think one of the other gospels does, I know John does, when he gets to the part down the road after the resurrection, when Thomas, if you'll remember, Thomas said, and let me just read it to you, he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's where we learn their method. When you actually read the description of each angel, you said you'd come, and you did. I'm so glad to see you, buddy. All right, and that's a blessing. In the description, the four Gospels, in the description of the actual crucifixion while it was taking place, they don't determine that as the method. Of course, we know that it was, but it's revealed later with the remarks of Thomas. And so they used, with Jesus, they were using the cruelest method that they knew. They were going to nail him to the cross. They would be doing the nailing while the cross was still laying on the ground. First the feet, I just said that the feet would be attached first, and then each hand extended as far as possible to the horizontal beam, and then nailed. And it would be after that that the cross would be stood upright and then dropped into the hole. If you've ever done fence building, you know a post hole and a post. You drop it in, it's going to jar, okay? And so that would have been in itself an agonizing element of this crucifixion, just dropping him in the hole. And that was just the beginning of the effects that this, the physical effects that would be involved with being suspended above the earth in that position for any extended time. And so what I'm going to do is, Dr. Truman Davis writes these words, and he's describing in detail the physical effects and how the body would respond to crucifixion. Okay, he's supposed to be an expert, and this is fairly lengthy, but I think rather than try to just kind of tell you about it, I'd rather read it, and that way I don't mess it up. Okay, so listen to this. As the arms, he's already on the cross, okay? As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upright. hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus would fight to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough lumber, then another agony begins. A deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly begins, fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. And so that's plenty. The description of what a person would be going through, what our Lord went through, and I'm quite sure that there was more than that even. It happens that in the next several hours, that's what Jesus is going to be going through in the next several hours while he hangs upon the cross. But verse 35 is where we pick up again. It just simply says that they crucified him, okay? Matthew's purpose was not to give the particulars about the crucifixion itself, but rather his efforts are going to be made in the next several verses to just kind of chronicle the actions of those around Jesus, the crucifiers, first of all, the soldiers. Okay, the soldiers that were involved with this, we talked about there would have been a very large group. There had been literally hundreds of soldiers would be around about because of this. Okay, the soldiers involved were probably very calloused at this point. The whole crucifixion deal, they had probably at least witnessed, if not participated, in the crucifixion of many others by this point, because it was such a common thing in Rome. And outside of what they might have seen take place earlier in Pilate's court, they really probably wouldn't have known much else about Jesus. Probably didn't even know who he was. That wouldn't have been something that in their circle they would have heard much about. What they heard in Pilate's court was that Pilate found no fault in him. They probably would have known that was the case, and certainly if they weren't all in there, that the word would probably spread, hey, this guy here wasn't even guilty, because Pilate, as we studied, reiterated that two or three times and made it clear he found no fault in them. So they probably knew that this was an innocent man hanging upon the cross, but also it was probably not the first innocent man that they'd say. Because of the injustice and the brutal tactics of the Romans, it was not probably that uncommon for somebody to be crucified or executed for something they didn't do. Verse 35 tells us, it said they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did cast lots. Now, Jewish men would normally wear five pieces of clothing or apparel, if you will. Sandals, a headpiece, a belt, and then there would be an inner cloak and an outer cloak, or what was also known as a tunic. Okay, and so four of those pieces they divided amongst themselves. That was easy to settle. The belt, the inner cloak, and the headpiece, and the sandals. But the tunic, the outer cloak, it was, as the scripture tells us, it was seamless. It was woven into one piece, we know. And so it would have been kind of like a pullover, actually a hoodie without the hood. It would have been a pullover because it had no seams. It had no opening in the front or in the back. And so that tunic, they were unwilling to to cut in pieces. They didn't want to divide it up. It was a one-piece deal. And so they determined that they would cast lots over who would get that. Now, this is not read about in this particular text, the details of it, but it's found over in John's account in John 19, a parallel passage. Let me read it to you. It says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rent it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Okay, and so that's the way that was taken care of. Jesus's clothes were divided in that way. Okay, verse 36 tells us, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Who's he talking about here? It's talking about the soldiers. They sat down and began to watch. Why were they sitting around watching? Because they were required. It was protocol for them to remain with the victim until he was dead, they were certain that he was dead, okay? The reason for that is they didn't want friends or family obviously coming and making an attempt to free their loved one from the cross. And the other thing is they didn't want a loved one or a family member to come and try to expedite the process and get them out of, relieve them of their pain. In other words, help them in their life. They didn't want that either. They wanted them to suffer. They wanted him to go through the whole process. And then verse 37 says, "And they set over his head his accusation, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, this was following the instruction of Pilate that they placed this inscription above his head, much to the displeasure of the Jewish leaders. John 19 and verse 20 tells us that they wrote that inscription in Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin. The reason for that is Greek was the most widely used, most universal language in the empire, not just the Roman part of it, but the whole empire that they had occupied. Hebrew, of course, was the language of the Jews, and Latin was the official language of the Romans themselves. And so the three combined would have pretty much allowed any passerby to be able to read the inscription. John tells us in his parallel passage that the chief priests attempted to get Pilate to change that inscription. They wanted him to say, hey, he claimed to be the king of the Jews, or he said he was king of the Jews. They wanted to make that clear, and Pilate wouldn't. He refused their request, and he simply said, what I've written, I've written. And that's the way it remained, okay? And so that pretty much sums it up. But what we're going to get into here is, again, Matthew didn't focus so much his writings on the details of the crucifixion and all itself, but rather on the surroundings. Now, we've looked at the Romans. The next time we're together, we're going to look at the two thieves and their response. We're going to look at the passerbys and how they chimed in on it. And then, of course, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and their misbehavior as well. And all of this leading up to when we finally, in a few short weeks, we'll see when Jesus drew his last breath and atone for our sins. Okay, so with that, we'll go ahead and be standing and be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you have a good remainder of the week. Thank you, visitors, for being with us. And we've enjoyed having you, and I hope you enjoyed it as well. Okay? All right. Good deal. Landon, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?